James chapter 3, 6 through 8. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
Well, good evening again, brethren. If you haven't already done so, turn to James chapter 3. Once again, the theme of this series of lessons is Just Do It, which is a takeoff of the old Nike slogan, basically saying no excuses, just get it done. And when we get to James chapter 3 and mastering the tongue, it's no different as far as James' theme, if you will, echoing that of just get this done, just do it. You have a tongue and it gets out of control sometimes, but you've got to control that thing. So don't make any excuses, just do it. Just get it done. When we talk about controlling the tongue, every time I read James chapter 3, I want to say it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but in a way it's one of my least favorite passages of Scripture because it brings up so many bad memories, just to be quite honest with you. And I think for all of us, if we've been able to speak for more than 5 minutes, it brings up so many bad memories. There are all those times where I didn't say the things I should have, or I said very improper things or hurtful things or ungodly things. And the time I made this person cry or made this person angry or destroyed this relationship or all those kinds of things pop back up into my memory. And I'm sure they do for you as well. Because the tongue is just something that we can't ever seem to fully get a handle on. And so tonight we want to look at mastering the tongue and how James tells us we need to master the tongue. And in the first 5 verses of James chapter 3, he says that we need to master its power. If we're going to master the tongue, we need to master the power of the tongue. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to control or to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. The tongue has great power. And James starts this off maybe in kind of a curious way at first glance, but he says, let not many of you become teachers. Well, why? Because teachers have a greater responsibility for what they say than other people. You see, if I'm a teacher of God's Word and I don't control my tongue, then I can not only ruin my own salvation, but I can take a lot of people with me. And James says we all stumble in many ways. There's a variety of ways that we can stumble, but everybody stumbles with the tongue. If you don't, you're a perfect man and you can control your whole body as well. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, Solomon writes, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is good and never sins. And that's so true with the tongue. There may be certain ways that you stumble or you sin that aren't a problem for me and vice versa. But brethren, if we're honest, the tongue's a problem for everybody in this room. And James says that the tongue has the power to control the entire body. And that may sound a little strange as well, but the idea is the tongue is so wild and so unruly that if we can control this, the rest of the members of our body are child's play to control. They're easy to control compared to the tongue. And he uses two illustrations to show how this small tongue is so powerful that it can control the large body that we have in comparison. But he first off talks about small bits that are in the horse's mouths. You have this small bit that is placed in the horse's mouth, and with that bit, you can control this large, powerful animal and make him go wherever you want him to go. Small rudders can control comparatively larger ships. So you have this little thing comparatively that controls this massive boat and directs its movement. And James says, even though the tongue is so small, it can boast or it can affect a great many things. Well, how does the tongue control our entire body? How can it affect so many things? Well, if you think about it, the tongue leads my body wherever it goes. My tongue speaks out. My tongue plans my life. My tongue commits to various things. My tongue declines various things. My tongue gets me into situations that I'd rather not be in at times. My tongue can help get me out of situations that I'd rather not be in at times. You see, my body follows wherever my tongue, if you will, directs it. But notice, brethren, who's in control? When we look at these illustrations, it's not the bit that's in control. It's the rider on the horse who's holding the reins that controls the bit, which then controls the horse. It's not the rudder that's in control. It's the pilot at the wheel who turns the rudder, which then turns this large, massive ship. It's not my tongue that's in control, but it's me. It's my mind that controls this small tongue, which then controls the rest of my body. And so I don't have an excuse, really, if I don't control the power of the tongue. You see, just like the rider who drops the reins and gives control up to the bit, or just like the pilot who lets go of the wheel and gives control over to the rudder, if I let go of my tongue, then it's my fault because I have the ability to control that power. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, the Bible says that I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will do this. I will control my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I will control my tongue or my mouth. Brethren, we need to understand that the tongue is incredibly powerful. The tongue controls us in the way James is speaking. And so if we're to master the tongue, we have to master its power. But secondly, brethren, James says, if we're going to master the tongue, we have to not only master its power, but also master its potential. Look at the second half of verse 5 and then verse 6. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Brethren, the tongue has the potential to do great damage. James says, see how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. I don't know if anybody else but me would remember this, but do you remember those old Smokey the Bear commercials? You know, only you can prevent forest fires. And every commercial was something to this effect. You'd have a person driving down the road and they'd have a lit cigarette and they'd throw it outside in the woods and then it would show a picture of the forest burned down. Or you would have a person who had a campfire going and they didn't put it out properly and then it would show a picture of the forest burned down. And they were good messages because those could be very real problems, especially in an area where I grew up, which gets so dry in the summer that fires are very easy to start. Well, this is much the same thing. You've got this little spark, this little tongue that can burn the forest down that can do, that has the potential to do such great damage. In Proverbs 16 and verse 27, the Bible says that a worthless man digs up evil while his words are like a scorching fire. That's what the tongue does. It has the potential for such great damage. And James says it's the basis for all the iniquity in the world. And this sounds like it may be another overstatement on James' part, but it really isn't. The tongue's the start of all the wrong that occurs in this world. It speaks of sin. It plans sin. It joins with sin. It defends sin. The list goes on and on. The tongue is what starts the whole sin thing off in so many ways. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 8, the Bible says their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. The tongue has such great potential for damage. And as because of this, it defiles our whole person. My tongue gets me into sinful situations that defile me. The tongue destroys my life and your life. And James says the destructive power of the tongue comes from hell. God didn't design the tongue for this. He designed it for good things. But we use it all too often for this destructive potential that it has. And that's what the devil wants it to do. That comes straight from hell. That's how serious it is. When we don't use godly speech, but we use ungodly speech, that's the devil, that's us letting the devil utilize our tongue for his purpose. So if we're going to apply this to our lives, how often has a little spark ignited a veritable firestorm? How many, just looking at the world and world history, how many wars and feuds have been ignited because of the tongue? You know, as I was reading this and studying this, I got to thinking, what if men like Hitler and Mussolini weren't able to speak? Or men like Stalin and Lenin had never been able to speak? How different the world would have been. They might have been just as evil, but if you rob them of the power of that tongue, they would have been able to accomplish far less than they did. How this world would have been a better place. Let's make this a little more personal. How many wars and feuds have been ignited in my life because of my tongue? You know, what if I hadn't been able to speak in a number of situations that I found myself in my life? How much better might my life be? How much better might the lives of other people that I interacted with be? You know, maybe even making it more personal and more specific. You know, what do I say when I get grumpy or when I get frustrated? You know, how do I speak to my children? You know, I don't think I'm the only guy to do something like this, but I've gotten to the point where unless I'm completely by myself, I don't watch Denver Broncos football anymore. And I'm kind of kidding, but you know what, brethren? I'm really not kidding. I get way too into it. My mood is too coordinated with how well they are doing. If they're doing well, if they're just blowing them out, I'm happy as a lark. Everything's just fantastic. But boy, if the game's tight and they don't make a good play, boy, I am angry. And nobody better be around trying to talk to me or distract me, because it's important. Because if I don't watch this, they're just going to lose. They need me, brethren. I'm crucial to the game. I remember one time when we lived in Colorado, before we moved here, and my son was several years younger, probably 4 or 5. And I'm watching a Denver Bronco football game and the game's close. And, you know, obviously this is life or death. You know, my life's never going to be the same if they lose. I won't ever be happy again. And the game's on the line. It's the fourth quarter. Denver Broncos are driving, and I can't remember who they were playing, but can't remember if somebody got a penalty on them or the Broncos just got a loss of yardage or something like that. But I was so upset. And right about that same moment, as the quarterback was about ready to receive the ball from the center, my son, my little boy, because he loves his father and he wants to play with his father, came over and just jumped on me. And guess what I said to him? Hey, son, you're much more important than this football game. Let's play right now. That's not what I said. See, my tongue got away from me. I wasn't the master of my tongue. I said, son, stop it. I'm right in the middle watching this game. Don't do stuff like that. You know better than that. He wasn't doing anything wrong, brethren. He was just being a little boy who wanted to play with his daddy. And his daddy did not do a very good job at building that relationship right then. Now, I hope I'm not the only one in this room who's done something like that, because I'm going to be pretty embarrassed if I am. You're never going to have me come speak again if that's the case. But brethren, what do we say to our spouses sometimes? You know, our tongues can really cut our spouses to pieces. 5 minutes or maybe even the moment after we say it, oh, we wish we could take it back. And we start apologizing. But see, the damage has already been done. What about our own brethren? You know, sometimes we can say some pretty horrible things to our brethren, can't we? Maybe our neighbors. They don't mow their grass quite as often as I think they need to, so I gotta say something to them. You know, cause that's a big deal. You know, if the grass gets too high, boy, that's just making it the neighborhood, it's just going to pot. You know, these things are such huge deals. So I say things and I ruin relationships. I, in some respects, can ruin lives all for these silly, trivial things. See, if I'm going to master my tongue, I have to master its power and I have to master its potential. It has the potential to do great damage. But thirdly, James says we have to master its peril. The tongue is perilous. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The tongue is perilous to others and to ourselves. And James says, man has been able to subdue every creature in existence. Now, my version uses the word tame. Many of your versions probably uses the same word. James doesn't mean tame, at least like I think of tame. When I think of tame, I think of some animal that comes and sits in my lap and purrs when I pet it. That's not what James means by we've tamed every animal. Because certainly we haven't tamed, in that sense, every animal. What he means is we've subdued it. We can put it under control where we don't have to worry about it anymore in a certain situation. In other words, the animals in the zoo are subdued. As long as I'm on the correct side of the fence or the correct side of the glass, I'm not worried. I'll turn around and turn my back to them and talk to my children or go buy some popcorn. Or I'm not worried about if I smell like a delicious meal or anything like that if I'm looking at the lions and tigers. But you put me on the other side and I'm not so confident. But you see, we can subdue every animal. The problem is we can't subdue the tongue. We can't ever turn our back on it. We can't put it in a cage, or we can, and then the moment we turn our back, it breaks out of the cage, and it gets us. We can't put it on a chain and then take our eye off of it, because the moment we do, it breaks that chain and it gets loose. It was, I can't remember, I think it was in Knoxville, but it may have been Nashville, and just a few months ago, a man had about a half a dozen, if I recall the number correctly, German shepherds, and he basically let those things, if you will, just roam the neighborhood at will and operate like a pack of dogs. And they had been harassing some neighbors. And there was an elderly woman and her sister that lived near him, and they had asked him to put those things under control on several occasions, as had other neighbors. Well, this elderly woman went into her backyard and was doing whatever she was doing, and this pack of German shepherds killed her, just tore her to pieces. I first heard about it on the local radio here, and then it was on the news, and it was just an awful, awful thing. Well, brethren, the tongue's much the same way. If there was a pack of German shepherds, or in my neighborhood, or every time I see someone walking what at least we consider to be a dangerous dog, I don't take my eye off that thing. I wouldn't leave that thing alone with my children. I might not even let my children near it, because if I do, I don't know what it will do. And that's what the tongue does. James says the tongue is a restless evil. The tongue is not a sweet, happy, loving dog that licks your face. The tongue is something that's always looking to kill. That's what that restless evil means. It's always looking to kill. And then that full of deadly poison means it's able to kill. If it's like any kind of animal, it's like a poisonous snake that's just ready to strike. And it's not just trying to mind its own business and you happen to be in the area and it's defending itself. It's looking for you. Living out west, I used to hunt when I lived out there, and Colorado never had any grizzly bears, or at least in the modern era. But places like Montana and Idaho and Wyoming had grizzly bears. And one of the reasons I never went to Montana to hunt is because I would read stories and I would hear from hunters that had done this, that they would be out hunting and then they would be following tracks, and then they would realize suddenly that they weren't stalking their prey, but that a grizzly bear was stalking them. And that's what James says the tongue does. It's looking for ways to get you and to get others. And so it's no wonder Paul says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Master the peril that the tongue holds for others and ourselves. And if you think about it, what James says is true. How many times has the tongue struck suddenly and without warning? In other words, maybe you've done this, or maybe you've probably at least been in a group of people that has done this, but there's 3, 4, or 5 of you at work or at school, or just a group of friends maybe, and you're sitting around talking and you're having a good time. Everybody's having a good time. Everybody's laughing and joking. You're bonding together and looking forward to doing this for a while. And then somebody in that group makes an ill-timed joke, or makes an inappropriate joke or something along those lines, an inappropriate comment, and all of a sudden all that good time and all that bonding and all that good conversation comes to a screeching halt. And instead of the mood in the room being one of joviality and happiness and ease and comfort, now is tense and awkward. And everybody in the group is saying, cannot believe he or she said that. And the person who said that is saying, I can't believe I said that. What was I thinking? I wish I could go just 5 seconds back and not say it. See, everything's going fine. And then just out of the blue, out of nowhere, like a snake that's lying in wait, here comes the tongue and it strikes. Maybe you've been having a nice conversation with a family member, maybe your wife or your husband. Everything's going great. You're having a great time. It's one of those wonderful, loving moments, you know, that you wish you could have all the time. You're talking about your hopes and your dreams and your plans and all these things all this is just going great, and you're looking forward to just a nice evening, and then all of a sudden one word comes out, whether it's out of your mouth or your spouse's mouth or whoever you're talking to, and all of a sudden what was this nice, wonderful time turns into a heated argument. And you kind of look around and you're like, I don't know how we went from here to here in the blink of an eye. See, there's the tongue again. It's got the, it's just perilous. You can't ever turn your back on it, because the moment you turn your back on it, it strikes and it does damage. If we're to master the tongue, we have to master its power, and we have to master its potential for damage and its peril, its just ability to strike without warning. Number four, brethren, if we're to master the tongue, we have to master its product. Look at verses 9 through 12. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The tongue should never produce two types of speech, yet all too often it does. The tongue has this terrible duality about it. James points out that with the tongue we worship God and praise Him one moment. We say these wonderful godly words, and then in the next moment we're cursing men who are made in the same image of God that we just got done praising. And he says that doesn't make any sense. And he says a fountain can't produce both fresh and bitter water. It either produces one or the other. And if it ever produces both, maybe it produces fresh and then it produces bitter, nobody drinks from that fountain because they can't trust what's going to come out of it. I lived in Russia one summer doing some campaign work over there, and I lived in the city of Klin, spelled K-L-I-N in English letters. And one of the notable things about the city of Klin, it's about 100,000 people, is that it has a thermometer factory in it. And for a long time, when mercury was used as the element that would rise and fall according to the temperature, this thermometer factory would dump its waste products containing mercury into the lakes and the rivers around Klin. And that's where the water supply came from. And so when mercury ceased being used in thermometers, the government came in and the thermometer factory supposedly cleaned up that water supply. But when I was over there, it wasn't just me and the guys that I was working with that refused to drink water out of the tap. The vast majority of people in the city still would not drink water out of the tap. The reason is because they didn't trust it. The government had come in and said, we ran all these tests and it's perfectly safe for you to drink. But because at one time it had been poisoned, if you will, or had mercury in it, it had been a bitter fountain, so to speak, they didn't trust it. And I didn't trust it. And that's 20 years ago, and I suppose if I went back there today, I might brush my teeth in that water, but I'm not going to drink it, to say the least. Well, brethren, how often has the product of our tongue produced both a fresh and a bitter or poisoned product? I hope I'm not the only one that's ever done this. I'm probably sharing way too much with you all tonight. But have you ever been getting ready on a Sunday morning and your wife or your children aren't quite ready to go when you think they should be ready to go? And you had suggested maybe that we get up a little earlier so we could get to worship on time. After all, I'm the preacher. I can't be late. And so then, because time's getting short, you know, after all, you're looking at your watch and Well, right now we're going to be lucky to get there by 5 till. Start saying some things, trying to encourage people to get in the car and to hurry up a little bit. And then all that does is frustrate and irritate. Maybe you start telling your kids, you know, why aren't you ready yet? I told you, you wasted all that time this morning and you could have been ready. And you're saying all these things and you're asking your wife why she's not ready yet, and she's informing you because I had to work on everybody else and so I'm just now getting to myself. All you had to worry about this morning was you. And then you're in the car driving to church, and instead of this happy time looking forward to praising and worshiping God, you're in the car driving down the road in this very tense silence where nobody's speaking because everybody is upset with everybody else. And then you get in the building and you're singing songs of praise to God. You see, that's a bitter fountain that then turns fresh. Have we ever had a conversation with someone that maybe we were using inappropriate words, or maybe we were in a heated argument or something, and then later on we thought to ourselves, you know, how am I ever going to approach that person for a Bible study after the conversation I just had with them? What we need to understand is the bitter words we sometimes say render useless the sweet words that may come out of our mouths. You know, if I have a pitcher of water and I put just a little bit of bitter or poisoned water in it, you're not going to still drink it, and neither am I. It may just be a little bit, but the whole pitcher is ruined. If I tell the truth 51% of the time, are you going to nickname me Honest Will? No. I tell the truth most of the time, but it's that 49% that kind of keeps me from earning that nickname. Even if it's 75% or even 95%, I'm still not honest. I have to tell the truth 100% of the time. Well, if I want to be known, if I want my tongue to be known as, if you will, a sweet fountain or a pure fountain, and I can't just use sweet words 51% of the time and expect those words to be what take hold. If I do that, it's going to be the 49% that people remember. Even if it's 75 or 95%, my sweet words will have no power. It'll be the 5% that gain the upper hand. How many times do you have to say I love you to your spouse to overcome one time saying, I hate you? I don't know the answer to that. It's a lot, though, I would imagine. I mean, think about that. And as Christians, we have to always say godly things. We should always be a sweet fountain. Quickly looking at James 1, look at verse 26, because sometimes we think we can be an acceptable Christian, even though we say some things we shouldn't say sometimes. Notice what he says in verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You think you're a good Christian, James says, when you're not bridling your tongue. But God says your Christianity is worthless and you're just deceiving yourself. Paul says to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 8 that he wants him to be sound in speech, which is above reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So how do we master the tongue? Well, we have to control, or we have to master its power. It's more powerful than a horse. It's more powerful than a ship. It can do more damage than any weapon that man has ever made. So we have to master its power. We have to master its potential. It has the potential to do such great damage. We have to master its peril. It will strike without warning if we ever take our eye off of it or turn our back on it. And we have to master its product. It needs to be an instrument that produces good speech and godly speech, speech that builds up and brings people to Christ, and never a bitter fountain. So how do we do this? Well, long and the short of it, we just, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, we have to discipline our body and make it our slave, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I just have to do it. I just have to focus and control my tongue. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. We need to realize that the tongue has the power to direct our body, and if we control it, we control ourselves. So what about you this evening? You know, the sweetest words that your tongue could ever say is, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sweetest words your tongue could ever say are, I'm making Jesus my Lord and Master. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that leads you to salvation. If you couple that with faith, if you couple that with repentance, and then if you follow that up with immersion for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be a Christian. But that's how powerful that tongue can be. If it just utters those sweet words, God will grant you salvation. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've not controlled your tongue like you should. In fact, you've just let it run wild. If that's the case, come forward when we sing this next song. If you have sin in your life for any reason, please come forward, repenting of it, being baptized if you need to become a Christian, but take care of it tonight while we stand and while we sing.